Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 46. You can find the scripture reading on the insert in your bulletins. On one side of that insert is the outline of this morning's message, and on the opposite side is the scripture reading from the English Standard Version. The version of the Bible that is in your pew is not the English Standard Version, so if you want to follow along with the same version, I encourage you to follow along on the outline sheet. I'll be reading from Genesis 46. We've been in the midst of a series on the book of Genesis. As you're going to see, a number of names in this morning's text. I determined I am going to read them. Some will be familiar to you, some not as familiar. But as you listen carefully, certainly you can pick out the ones that you recognize from the rest of the scriptures as well. Genesis 46, I'll be reading the verses 1 through 27. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters. All his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt: Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah, Er, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Ishkar, Tola, Puva, Yab, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, and Jahleel. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram, together with his daughter Dinah. Altogether, his sons and his daughters numbered 33. The sons of Gad, Ziphion, Haggai, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Eridai, and Erali. The sons of Asher, Inma, Ishva, Ishvi, Beriah, and Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah, Haber and Malkiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, who Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin, Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Elhai, Rosh, Muppim, Huppim, and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The son of Dan, Hushim, the son of Naphtali, Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, and Shillem. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. Thus, the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis 46, the verses 1 through 27. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, once again, we have come to a significant place in the book of Genesis. We have come to an Old Testament theophany. A theophany in the Old Testament is when God is making an appearance and speaking directly to one of his people in the Old Testament, giving them direction for what they should do, or perhaps even just speaking to them specifically about something they may be hesitant to do. God is about to reveal something significant in our text in the history of redemption. Now, previously in the book of Genesis, God had already spoken to Abraham, to Isaac, and even to Jacob when he dreamed of the ladder at Bethel with the angels ascending up and down the ladder unto heaven. But now God is going to speak with Jacob the patriarch for the last time in the book of Genesis, giving him specific direction about what he should do. And that is for Jacob to pick up from the land of Canaan and move his entire household to the land of Egypt. For Jacob to do that would be going against the promises that God had given. God had promised Abraham the land of Canaan would be the land of his descendants. God had promised Jacob's father Isaac that the land of Canaan would be the land of his descendants. Jacob is now in Canaan. He is coming to the end of his life, and he thinks he must settle in that land that God had promised to his grandfather and his father, and he would be hesitant to move on to Egypt as if he were going against God's commands and promise. But Jacob, as he contemplates what he should do, is now given from God a theophany. In his dream, God is speaking him directly, telling him what he should do and where he should go. But what is so important then that is taking place here that God has to speak to him directly? Now we know for Jacob to go against the promises that had been given to Abraham, Isaac, and to him as well, and for him to move from Canaan into Egypt, that would be a significant step. But there's something very significant going on in our text as it fits into the book of Genesis and into the history of redemption. And that is what our sermon is about today. Now you might say to yourself this morning, well, this is an Old Testament story. This is something that happened thousands of years ago. Jacob going off to Egypt, an Old Testament story. What does that story have to do with me today? But you will see this morning that what God has promised to Jacob and what God is speaking to Jacob about in Genesis 46 is the same promise that God in the Old Testament shadows its fulfillment in the New Testament in your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise and direction that God is giving to Jacob, God has made the same promise and is giving you the same direction today in your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you live your life, even this very day, God is working out that same promise for you. Well, let us begin this morning then with the theophany at Beersheba and the big picture in terms of its significance. This significant theophany that takes place is highlighted by the double use of the words of the calling of the name, Jacob, Jacob. Now, in the book of Genesis, we must always keep in mind the bigger picture of what's taking place. The bigger picture means that God created the world in Genesis 1, Man fell into sin in Genesis 3, and God has promised to redeem man from his sin by sending a redeemer who would someday come and pay for their sins and give them salvation and eternal life. All throughout the Bible, there are significant events that take place where God is revealing more and more, especially in the Old Testament, concerning how that redemption will take place. And one signal that a significant event is taking place is when God calls out a name two times. Each time in the Bible that God does that, something significant is happening. Something is being revealed about the salvation of God that is to come. One such example where we've seen this already in the book of Genesis is Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis 22, God is telling Abraham to go up the mountain and to sacrifice his promised son Isaac on the altar. Abraham and Sarah had been barren for all of those years, well past the age of childbearing. God finally blesses them with a son, and then God's command to Abraham, when Isaac is still a young boy, is to take him up on the mountain, to tie him up on an altar, and to sacrifice his son to the Lord. So Abraham obeys. And as Abraham puts his son and ties him on the altar, and he lifts up the knife to slaughter his son to be sacrificed, an angel comes out from the bushes and says, "Abraham, Abraham, don't harm your son." And he shows him a ram instead to be sacrificed. And what is being revealed there about the salvation of God is something about the vicarious atonement that is about to come. That God will someday send his son to die on the cross to save Abraham's son Isaac from his sin. That God will provide his son as a substitute to die for the sins of his people, for Abraham and all of his seed that will come through Isaac. Jesus Christ, God's son, will pay for those sins and bring about salvation and life. A double calling of the name Abraham. Abraham reveals to us something more in the book of Genesis about the salvation that would someday come. Another Old Testament passage which describes a significant event where there is a double calling of the name is 1 Samuel 3. In 1 Samuel 3, we have come to the end of the era of the judges. And God calls Samuel, the young boy, in a dream. And he calls the name Samuel, Samuel. Samuel thinks it's Eli that's calling the priest. And so he goes to Eli and he says, "You called, sir." And Eli says, "No, I didn't call you." And after the third time of that happening, Eli said to Samuel, "Say to the Lord, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth.'" And Samuel and God's calling of Samuel will be a key event in the history of God's salvation in the Old Testament. For the judges' era, where everybody does what is right in their own eyes, will come to an end with Samuel, the last judge. And Samuel, the last judge, will be the one who anoints the first king of Israel, King Saul, and the second king of Israel, King David, the man after God's own heart. And what God is further revealing in the transition area of Samuel the judge to the time of the king is that God will bring his salvation through a coming king, through the coming King David, the descendant of David, God's son Jesus Christ, God's king, will come about and bring that salvation. But now the question of our text today is what is happening here then in Genesis 46 that is so significant comparatively to those other events where God has spoken a person's name, Abraham, Abraham, Samuel, Samuel, that now when God declares in Genesis 46, "Jacob, Jacob, why is this event as significant as those? As we look at the event taking place, we recognize that something significant is going to happen in the history of redemption, that God is now intervening into the history of the world to direct Jacob, the patriarch, for the last time to where he should go. Jacob offers the sacrifice at Beersheba, the same place where his father Isaac had once offered sacrifices. And God speaks to him in a vision. Verse 2, he calls his name, Jacob, Jacob, and Jacob responds, "Here I am." And then God speaks to him. Now you remember the promise that was given to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, in Genesis 12. God had promised Abraham, and later he affirmed to Isaac and even to Jacob, that he would make from his descendants a great nation. In Genesis 12, God described it as a great nation. In Genesis 15, God tells Abraham, "Your descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore." Too many that can be counted. But Abraham only has Isaac. You remember how Abraham and his wife had been given this promise. But all of those years past the age of childbearing, finally they are given one son, Isaac. As Isaac is the one who belongs to God and not his brother Ishmael, born of Hagar, God then blesses Isaac with two sons, twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau marries Canaanite women. And again, we're left with one son, Jacob. But now in this promise that God has given, that a great nation will come from them, Jacob is hesitant. Hesitant as to whether he should go and leave this land. God has made this promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There's famine in the land. God spoke to his father in Genesis 26 saying, "Isaac, don't go to Egypt." You know of what happened previously when it came to Egypt. Abraham in Genesis 12 went to Egypt and he said to Pharaoh, "Sarah is my sister." And Pharaoh took Sarah in as one of his wives. Egypt was not a good place to go. Jacob thinks carefully about his grandfather and his father's direction from God. But now God speaks to him directly. And he tells Jacob in a double name, "Jacob, Jacob," verse 3, "do not be afraid to go down to Egypt." God's letting him know he needs to leave Canaan and go down to Egypt. And why? That's where the promise of a nation comes forth. For in the second part of that promise, the land and the nation, God speaks to Jacob and he said, "For there in Egypt, I will make you a great nation." Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, we had that one son of Abraham, Isaac, who belonged to the covenant. We had that one son of Isaac, Jacob, who belonged to the covenant. And now we have Jacob, the patriarch. And as God is moving about in terms of redemptive history, that promise to Abraham now is beginning to expand past that third generation. In the history of redemption, it's going to move past the one patriarch, Abraham, the one patriarch, Isaac, the one patriarch, Jacob, to a nation that begins with Jacob's 12 sons. God is about to direct the history of redemption from the patriarchal era to the era of the nation of Israel. For as we look carefully at the names that follow, we see carefully in that genealogy the 12 sons of Jacob mentioned. We see from those 12 sons, the grandsons that were born, we see the foundation of the 12 tribes of Israel. This was the promise God made to Abraham, and God is going to bring it about. That along with that important promise, we see the significance of the name that God uses as he describes himself in verse 3. God describes himself when he said in verse 3, "I am God, the God of your father." He is using the name for God, El, the name he used at the creation of the world. For God is going to make the promised seed of Abraham a nation, his Old Testament people, Israel. And what then does God say to Jacob about the future of that nation of Israel? The first thing God declares in the verse that follows verse 4 is that if Jacob goes down to Egypt, verse 4, God will go with him. One of the mistakes the Jews made in the Old Testament era was they so much connected the presence of God to the land in which they lived. They saw the land of Canaan on earth as the holy land where God was, and if they were anywhere else in the world, they were not the place where God was. But now God is telling Jacob here something significant. That if Jacob and all the people of the covenant promise are to move to Egypt, God will still be with them. God's presence, in other words, is not tied to a specific land on the earth, the land of Canaan. Yes, it was the land promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. But now God is moving them to a different land. And God is letting Jacob know that even though you leave this earthly land of promise, I dwell with my people. And I will go with you wherever you and my people are. And not only does God say he will go with them, but he even goes on to describe more concerning the future for Jacob and for his people. Look at the end of verse 4. "And I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." Remember, Jacob's an old man. Jacob's wondering if he can even make the trip to Egypt. They're all concerned about that at his age, whether he can even arrive safely. Jacob must have come to the point in his life where he realized he's in Canaan, he'll just stay in Canaan, and that's the place where he'll be buried. But now, because of the famine, God is moving him and the covenant people to the land of Egypt. And God is promising Jacob that if he goes there and follows God's commands, not only will God be with him, but someday Joseph shall close his eyes in Egypt. He will die in Egypt, but his body will be buried in Canaan with his father and his grandfather as well. God will bring him there. God will bring him out of there. God, though he may be buried by, or though Joseph will close his eyes and he'll die in Egypt, God will someday bring his body to Canaan with his forefathers. But you must understand this morning that as you look at the wording of the names in these first verses in Genesis 46, there's more to the promise in verse 4 than simply, "Jacob, you're going to die in Egypt, and someday, as we see at the end of Genesis, your body will go back to Canaan." The names, as we see in the first part of this chapter, go from Jacob to Israel. Jacob to Israel. The Israel name is the name of the Old Testament people of God. The name that the 12 sons of Jacob will become as they become a nation, the 12 tribes of Israel. And it reminds us of another double calling of a name in the book, in the Old Testament. For in Exodus 3, after the people of Israel have become numerous in the land of Egypt, after Pharaoh is trying to control them and ordering the young boys of Egypt, or of the Israelites, to be killed, as Moses is forced to run away, he sees a burning bush, and God calls out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." God has brought Jacob and the covenant community to Egypt, where they will become a nation. But in Exodus 3, God is going to call Moses to bring them out of that land, to bring them out of Egypt, the land of slavery, to bring them out of the land of slavery by the blood of a Passover lamb, to bring them out of the land of Egypt and through the waters of the Red Sea, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, to be baptized into the sea. God's plan, his redemptive plan, is starting to unfold. That as God is calling Jacob in Genesis 46 with a double Jacob name to leave Canaan and go to Egypt, God is going to redeem his people, his nation, in Exodus 3, when he calls Moses with a double Moses to leave the land of Egypt and lead God's people to Canaan. So God is bringing about a significant event in the history of redemption. He is taking the patriarchal era of one patriarch to his people becoming a nation, to the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And sure enough, in verses 5 through 7, we see the description of all those who went to Egypt. For there we see the sons of Israel carried Jacob. We see a description not only of the sons, but the little ones and their wives. The wagons are there. He takes the livestock and all their goods from the land of Canaan, and they bring all of it to Egypt, where they will settle and God will bless them, becoming the nation that God had promised Abraham upon the earth, the Old Testament people of God. And that is where the genealogy in the verses that follow then flow from out of that promise. For in that genealogy, you see the sons of Jacob listed, each time followed by their sons. As you look at the list of sons, as you look at the list of grandsons, as you look at the concluding promise in terms of the number 70, verse 27, that are described that went down to that place. The number 70, a number in Scripture that represents the covenant number. A number which represents fullness and completion. A number which sets before us the foundation of the Old Testament people of God. But that brings us back again this morning to where we began this morning's sermon. We have seen thus far the importance of the double name, the double calling of the Old Testament patriarch Jacob. The double use of a calling with Abraham, revealing more concerning the substitutionary atonement of the salvation of God. The double calling of the name Samuel, bringing about the transition era from the judge to the king. The double calling of the name Jacob, showing the transition from the patriarchal era to the nation of Israel era. The double calling of the name Moses, showing the deliverance of the nation, the salvation of God that was to come from Egypt all the way to Canaan. But did you know there are double callings just as significant in the New Testament era as well? For as Jesus hung on the cross, he called out to God saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the Old Testament, we see that God from heaven is calling a double name down to earth. But as our Savior, God with us, hung on the cross, he is calling from earth unto heaven to his Father. For God is sending his Son, the Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, down to earth. And he is bringing about, in the double calling of God's name, a shift in the relationship between God's people and between God himself. For the different era that is going to be brought about through our Lord Jesus Christ is that when he calls out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God's wrath for the sins of his people have come upon him. God's wrath has been poured out upon him so that he would pay for their sins, so that as God's people's sins are paid for, he would establish a new relationship that they will have with God. For God will not need to speak to you in a theophany anymore. For God has spoken to you in all of his fullness in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have been given the full picture of God's redemption. That the Passover lamb from Egypt is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Passover lamb who died on the cross to pay for your sins. That God's wrath for your sins has been poured out upon him. And he has died on the cross and risen from the grave and restored you. So that no longer does God have to speak to you or to his people in a theophany. But he speaks to you in his word. He speaks to you through the proclamation of his word. And you pray to him and know that he hears you. For our Savior is in heaven, interceding for you there in that place. Our Savior has brought about a different era, a shift in the relationship between God's people and God himself. No longer is there an Old Testament temple. No longer is there sacrifices. He has fulfilled all of that and brought you into relationship with him. And later, in Acts chapter 9, we have a second double calling name in the New Testament. For in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is on the road to Damascus when a bright light shines from heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the grave in heaven itself, speaks to him and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And when the Lord Jesus speaks to the Apostle Paul for the last time in the scriptures in such a manner, the last double calling, he brings about one more shift in the era. A transition from the Old Testament people of God, Israel, to Paul, the minister to the Gentiles, who will be sent by the Lord Jesus Christ as his servant to preach the gospel till the ends of the earth. A gospel that has come to you. For God, the Creator God, has saved you from your death and sin. He, through the work of his Son, paid for your sins on the cross. You have become a member of his people, the church, the nation of God, that does not belong or is limited to a specific land or place on this earth, but a church that is all over the world and belongs to a heavenly home where God has brought his Son, the Lord Jesus, to prepare a place for you. And it's not a specific nationality of people anymore, but Jew and Gentiles have been brought to know, have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are his church, and God's promise to you is the promise he made to the disciples as he went to heaven. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, there I will be with you always until the end of the age. As God promised Jacob, as he went down to Egypt, that God would be with him, God is with his church. God is with you. You who are members of his church, your name is listed in heaven. This morning, as I read the scriptures, perhaps you thought to yourself, why is he reading all these names? Many of these grandsons of Jacob aren't mentioned anywhere else in the book of Genesis. The significance of the names is a reminder to us that each person who is a member of God's kingdom and of God's people is a significant name. Your name is listed in heaven. Your name, if you belong to Jesus Christ, is listed as one of his people. You belong to a greater land, not of this earth, but a heavenly land. You belong to a nation of Jew and Gentile united around salvation that comes only in Jesus Christ. And the promise of God's redemption in Christ has been given to you. For in Jesus Christ, he has given you salvation and eternal life forevermore. You're called to sing the words of our closing hymn today. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this scripture passage, which enables us to see the Old Testament shadow of the New Testament fullness to come. For Lord, we are reminded this morning that our home is not on this earth, but in heaven itself. We are reminded this morning, Lord, that your promise, your salvation has come to Jew and Gentile, that we belong to your church, that we are numbered as one of your people, that our names are written in heaven because we belong to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord, that you are with your church, that wherever we go, whatever land we may dwell or be in Jesus Christ, we are with you, both now and forevermore. Grant us your grace, Lord, to understand your command and promise to your disciples, to speak of you and that salvation that's come to us, to others, to contribute in the work of ministry and the gospel to faithful preachers who preach that word all throughout the world. Give us courage, Lord, to speak of this salvation. May we know it. May we live it, all to the glory of our Savior. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.